Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
My name's Emily Holtquist, and I get to read our scripture passage this morning. We're continuing through the Psalms, and today it's Psalm 150. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thanks, Emily. Well, if we haven't met before, my name is Aaron, and I get to serve as the lead site pastor here at Hope South End. And as Emily alluded to, this fall, we have been doing a series from the Psalms where we're specifically thinking about our emotions. The Psalms are a unique book in the Bible that while all of Scripture addresses our emotions, the Psalms express our emotions. As the early church father Athanasius said, most of Scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. And so the Psalms are a great place to go to focus on our emotions and what it looks like for you and me to have emotions and to be able to work through them well in a spiritually healthy way, as we've titled the series. And so far, especially as of late, we have focused more on the minor key. We've been thinking about emotions like fear and anger and shame and sadness. And we did gratitude mixed in there too at the end of September. But I know for me, since I took that Sunday off and Caleb preached the sermon on gratitude as a preacher, I've been longing to get a little brighter. I'm grateful we've been looking at the harder emotions, and it's been really helpful for me because those are more difficult for me. But it's also been getting a little dark, sitting in so much heaviness week after week. Maybe you've felt that way as a listener. Well, if you have, good news, because today we are going to brighten it up a little bit as we think about joy together. And we look at Psalm 150, the very last psalm in the Psalter. And as you just saw, a very short and simple psalm. But as is true of all of God's word, there's a lot here for us. And so with that in mind, let me pray and ask God to meet us as we go to this psalm together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and just another Sunday to be together, starting a new week. What a gift to be here and be able to receive this from you, to be in the presence of one another, and ultimately to be together in your presence. As Jill talked about mercy and reminded of ways that we can get involved in what you're doing, I'm reminded of the fact that your mercy is new for us every morning. And Lord, we do need that. Thank you that you're a God who calls us not to come and bring you something, but to come with our needs so that you can give us what we need, so that you can give us your grace and mercy and love. And so would you do that now, even through this time? Would you open our hearts and minds to help us see and believe what you have for us? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Growing up, my grandparents lived in a house that my grandfather built sometime in the late 1940s, and my parents actually live there now, but they had a field and a barn, and there were some woods surrounding the field, and down at the very bottom of the field was and still is a small creek, and to call it a creek is actually probably a stretch. Sometimes after a lot of rain, it would fill up and run with some pace. One time my dad dammed it up for us to play in when we were young. But for the most part, status quo for the creek is what you could describe as a steady dribble, just barely puttering along. And sometimes if it was really dry in the summer and if the brush had gotten thick around the creek bed, it was hard to see if the water was even there and moving at all. But what I always loved and what fascinated me about this creek was that at these times, if you got down and pushed away the brush and looked carefully into the creek bed, you would see that it always was moving. That even if you could barely see it, the water was always there. It never stopped. It was always moving. And the reason is because it comes from an underground spring somewhere in the mountain. Meaning somewhere in the mountain, there's a source of water under the ground that fills the creek and causes the water to keep flowing regardless of outside circumstances. So no matter what's going on and what it looks like on the surface, because of this spring, the water is always there. And that image of an underground spring is the analogy I want to use today to help us think about the way the Bible talks about joy. And joy is a huge theme in the Bible. According to the Bible, it's an emotion that should be at the center of your life if you're a believer. Jesus says in John 15, 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." He says again in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Joy has to be in your life if you're a believer, if you have God in your life. But the kind of joy the Bible talks about is not the same thing as temporal happiness. It doesn't mean you're always light and happy. It doesn't mean you don't have hard times, that you don't struggle with things like fear and anger and shame and sadness. That's not real joy. That's fake, superficial joy. But the real and solid joy the Bible and Jesus and Paul talk about is something that's always there. Even as you go through the ups and downs and dry seasons of life, it's like that mountain creek. Sometimes you can see it show up and you can really feel it on the surface, but sometimes it is just puttering along. But regardless, it's always there. It's always at the bottom of your life. And Psalm 150 brings us into that as the final psalm. And that this whole book of emotions, a psalm full of joy, it says, this is at the end. Even with the full range of emotions you're going to experience, this is what's always there at the bottom of your life as you walk with God. There's always joy. And if that's going to be true for you and me, or truer for you and me today, if we're going to be people who do have a true and lasting joy that's always there at the bottom of our life, there are two things we need to see here in the psalm that can help us. Two things we need to see. We need to see the fountain of joy, and we need to see the flow of joy. And so those two things this morning, the fountain and the flow. First, the fountain of joy. And this truly is a simple psalm. It's short. There are six verses, and within the six verses, there's a lot of repetition. There's a common refrain that keeps showing up, the refrain to praise the Lord. The psalm begins that way, it ends that way, and then in the middle, you see that there are 13 uses of the verb calling us to praise God. And there's a small part you see in verse 2 that tells us why we should praise God. But for the most part, the psalm is not concerned with telling us why. It's just telling us we should do it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And that's right. We should praise the Lord. But the problem is if you only praise the Lord because you know you should, there's a good chance it's going to be hollow. It's not going to be real and genuine praise. And this is where the context of Psalm 150 is so important. And normally when we do the kind of preaching we do, what's called expository preaching, the points we make come from the words of the text we're looking at, and we'll do that with our second point today. But when we're studying the Bible, the context is also important. And sometimes the context of a certain story or passage in Scripture tells you as much, if not more, about the meaning than the words themselves. And that's true here. Because Psalm 150 wasn't tacked on at the end of the Psalter at random, it was strategically placed. And like Psalm 1, the first psalm we looked at, it does have meaning on its own, but it also serves a larger purpose in the scope of the entire book. And while Psalm 1 serves as the gateway into the Psalms, Psalm 150 serves as the doxology. basically saying, now that we're at the end and we've heard everything we've heard in Psalms 1 through 149, this is how we should then respond. And commentator Christopher Ashe is helpful. He says, Psalm 150 is written for the end of the Psalter, not the beginning. It is not to be sung in isolation. Were we to do this, we might engage in empty praise. The grounds of praise, which are manifold, are to be found in all the other psalms. Psalms 1 through 149 are the background for Psalm 150. In other words, what's the fountain for our joy? Where does your joy and my joy come from? What is the source deep underground? It's everything we've read about for the past 149 psalms. And before you start freaking out and thinking, uh-oh, how long is this sermon going to be? Are we going to work through all 149 psalms? Don't worry, I'm not going to try to do that. But I do want to try to summarize them all. And here's how I want to try to do it. What do Psalms 1 through 149 teach? More, what do they show? They show you and me what it's like to know the Lord as Savior. They show you and me what it's like to belong to Him and to know His salvation. They teach us about all He is to us as we walk through the joys and sorrows, peaks and valleys of life. They teach us about His kind and loving and powerful presence with us in the middle of all we go through. And even as we've seen in the series so far, they show us He's a God we can cling to when we're afraid. He's a God we can run to with our anger. He's a God we can thank for His provision. He's a God who covers our shame. He's a God we can cry to in our sadness. And so much more. The fountain of joy, true joy, is the Lord Himself. And how great it is to know Him and His salvation in your life. It's not the more superficial ways we often look for joy in our experiences or our big vacations or eating or drinking, in our success. And I think that's a huge one. Maybe the greatest predictor of joy for a lot of us here, how successful I am in my life and career. And I was humbled this week as I was reminded of how much my joy is attached to success. I had my annual review meeting we do at Hope. We do a 360-degree review process. And so I just got to see all the feedback I received in my review, good and bad, from the people I work with. And I met with a couple of our elders to talk about it. And overall, it was a great process. I love that we do it because I do want to grow and get better and learn how to pastor and lead and love our church better, and there was overwhelmingly so much positive affirmation. There was so much for me to be encouraged by. But seeing the few areas of critical feedback, none of which surprised me really, was hard. And it's never easy to receive critical feedback, so of course it wasn't easy to receive that at first, but it was more than hard like that. It caused me to lose my joy. And I had a few days after where I felt down and bummed out, and I kept talking to myself like, man, you stink. This is too hard. You can't do this. Like, maybe you should just quit. And don't worry, I wasn't actually thinking about quitting. But that's what was going on in my head. And then I talked to Sarah about it after, looking for some sympathy. And with love, she told me, you know, Aaron, this would happen no matter what you did. And she's right. Because that's what so much of my joy is based on how I'm doing and performing, the amount of success I'm having or not having. And maybe you can relate to that. But with the source of our joy in mind, I love the story from Luke chapter 10, when Jesus speaks about the source of our joy as clear as anywhere in the Bible compared to the more superficial ways we tend to look for it, including our success. And this is when He sent out the 72 to preach the gospel and do ministry, and now they're coming back. And Luke tells us in 10:17 that the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Look at all we did. Look at all the success we've had. The demons can't even touch us. Joy. We're successful. But look at how Jesus responds to them in verses 18 and following. Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And there's a short video that John Piper made right after Tim Keller died in May of 2023. And John Piper, Tim Keller, both pastors, two of my heroes. But Piper's talking about the last email exchange he had with Tim Keller before he died. And he says they were actually emailing about this verse from Luke chapter 10, verse 20, where Jesus says this amazing thing about your names being written in the book of heaven. And Piper says they were reveling about it together, which with those two guys, I would love to know what that means over email. But he says, in light of that, here's what I think Tim Keller would want you to know. And then Piper says, under all that you do, in all that you do, above all that you do, be more thrilled that you are saved than that you are successful. Under all that you do, in all that you do, above all that you do, be more thrilled that you are saved than that you are successful. Why? Because that's the fountain of joy. That's the deep underground spring of true and lasting joy for your life and mine. Your name is written in heaven. You have this God of Psalm 1 all the way through Psalm 149, a God who is with you and who is there for you through everything you ever go through. And a God in Jesus who came to earth to go through everything you would ever go through. And he died for you so your name could be written in the book of heaven, though the only name that deserves to be there is his. G.K. Chesterton said, joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian. And I love that because you can't always see it. Your life isn't always going to look like what you think joy should look like. The water may be barely visible in the creek, but it's there. It's always flowing because this is the fountain. This is your God. And this is what he's done for you. And this is who he is to you. And there truly is nothing more thrilling than that. The fountain of joy. And then second, the flow of joy. And now we are to the words of Psalm 150 itself. The context of the psalm says, here's what should bring joy into your life. Everything we've gone through about God and his work in your life as your God and as your Savior. And now the content of the psalm says, here's what you should do in light of that to show that joy. You praise him. You praise him 13 times in 6 verses. And here's one way to summarize all the 13 exhortations to praise. You are to show your joy in the Lord by praising him for who he is, everywhere, with everything you've got, all the time. Praising him for who he is. And we've been talking about that one, but here in verse 2, you see a quick summary statement of what all the previous psalms have covered. Verse 2 says, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. The Lord is good and he loves you. He's the fountain of your joy. That's why you praise him. But then you do it everywhere. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. The psalmist calls all of heaven and earth to praise, down in the sanctuary and up in the mighty heavens. And then you praise him with everything you have, verses 3 through 5. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. And the idea here is not one of the perfect worship band collaboration. These are actually somewhat of a random group of instruments to be put together. For example, the trumpet was used to announce big national holidays and sacred occasions for Israel. Tambourine and dance were regular parts of celebrating a victory in battle. The pipe was used in ordinary day-to-day music making. And so the point is that every kind of instrument is included. Happy and sad, percussive and melodic, quiet and loud, everything. And it's a way of saying, this is how you're to praise God with all of you. with your whole life, with every part of it, everything you have. And then finally, all the time, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So everybody's called to this. Everything that has breath all the time. This is what you were made to do. This is why God gave you breath, so that you could use it to praise him. So according to Psalm 150, joy shows itself in a life of comprehensive, all-encompassing praise. But with that in mind, we also need to draw that praise not only shows our joy in the Lord, but praise also grows our joy in the Lord. There's a formational aspect as we do it. And that's part of what the 13 commands to praise are also doing in the final word of this deeply formational book. Because on the one hand, we don't want to have a hollow, empty worship as we simply respond to the command to do it. But on the other hand, a comprehensive, all-encompassing life of praise doesn't come naturally for any of us. And so we do need to be told and reminded to do it, that it's good for us. And what you find as you praise God is that it actually reinforces your joy and grows it. And this is what C.S. Lewis discovered as he wrestled through the whole idea of worship and what to do with all the commands like this in the Bible to praise God. And he didn't understand as he read through it why God would constantly be doing this. Like, why does he need that, like, for us to continue to praise him? Is he just being vain? But he realized as he worked through it that it wasn't coming from some weakness or needy part of God like it would for us if we were constantly calling on people to praise us. But it's actually coming out of God's love and his concern for us, because as Lewis came to see, when you and me praise God, what we're doing is we're actually completing the process of enjoyment. And here's the way he talks about it in his reflections on the Psalms. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. He goes on, the Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, but we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. And I know there's a lot to take in there, but do you see what he's saying? In commanding a life given over to praise, God isn't trying to make us feel bad about ourselves for how little we do it. He's trying to invite us to come back to the fountain and discover true joy again. So it's a cycle that reinforces itself. You come to the fountain of the Lord and his salvation. You go to him. And you find joy in Jesus, and that flows out of your life in praise, in worship. But that praise and worship also drives you back to the fountain, which then leads you to more praise and worship, and on and on and on you go. Like you do, when you discover a new author or show or artist you like, you find joy in it, so then you praise it and you share it with one of your friends, which drives you back to the thing itself, which drives you out again into more praise, and so on. And practically, one of the things this means is there's a big connection between our joy and our worship. And so if you're not feeling much joy today, a diagnostic question you may want to consider is, what's your worship look like? And let me get specific and drill into one area. What's your worship look like on Sunday mornings? Are you regularly present and engaged on Sunday mornings? And there are other aspects of worship that are important, showing up and engaging in your community group. If you're in one, spending time alone with Jesus yourself in personal worship. But corporate worship is so important. And we forget the Psalms are first and foremost songs and prayers to be used together corporately. And look, I know it's easy for me to be up here talking about being at church on Sunday mornings because I have to be here. But we got a taste of not having to be in worship this summer when we were gone on sabbatical, and I'll tell you, it was kind of nice. I get it. And traveling, being gone sometimes is great, but when we were traveling this summer for a few stretches and when it was hard to be in worship consistently, I felt it. And I could feel it impacting me, and it made me recognize how much I need this, how much I need to be here with you to praise the Lord week after week, how much I need to be with Jesus by myself every day to worship. And you need it too. We all need it. And that's why here God graciously commands it. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, he tells us. Because he wants us to be like that stream that never stops flowing. He wants us to have joy. And as we think about the so what of all this, the thing I've been excited about this week as I've thought about joy is how powerful our joy can be to the world around us. To have that sort of joy that doesn't make sense to the world, to have a joy that never runs dry and that does transcend our circumstances. And that's a huge part of what God used to draw me in. Seeing this kind of joy in the family of two of my best friends growing up, when I started to go to Young Life in high school, feeling this kind of joy from my leaders as I met them, like, what is that? And G.K. Chesterton said, joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian. And that's what it felt like to me. Like, what is this thing they know that I don't? What is this thing they have that I don't have? And Chesterton says that's what Jesus had when he walked the earth. And that's what made him and still makes him so attractive. He was able to weep and be sad. He was able to be angry and turn over tables and confront the religious leaders with fire. But underneath it all was something he seemed to be keeping secret, at least partially, because we couldn't fully handle it if he brought it all out. But it was his joy, because he had that. It was always there. And that same joy is what Jesus offers to you and me as we trust in him today. That joy is what he came and lived and died and rose again to give us by his Spirit, so we can be like him in the world, so we can have that kind of confusing joy, so we can all be in on the big secret. And so when people notice this joy in us and want to get in on it too, we can tell them the good news of the gospel, that the fountain runs deep, that there's more than enough of the goodness and grace and love of God for them. And so here's the invitation this morning. Come to the fountain. Come to the fountain for the first time. Come to the fountain once again. Experience the joy of the Lord. Know it for yourself. And then let it flow out into the rest of your life as you do what the psalm says to do over and over and over again. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you that you give us this sort of joy, this sort of joy that does transcend our circumstances, this sort of joy that never runs out, that's always flowing. And I ask today, by the power of your Spirit, you'd help us to experience that. As we hear the good news of the gospel, and even now as we respond, doing the very thing this psalm is about, praising you, I ask that you would use that to help us experience just how deep the fountain really goes, that there's no end to our praise because you're that good. Would you help me? Would you help my friends here believe that and live in light of it? We ask in Christ's name, amen.